Years ago, when I was a child living in this sleepy town called Vernon, BC, just up the road, I did something. We lived in one of those 80s neighborhoods, you know, the ones with the houses that are all kind of like rectangular shoe boxes with the same driveways and everything. Most of them look the same, but there was the brilliant architecture of the 80s. They did some things differently. Some of them had fake shutters. Some of them had fake pillars, and some of them had fake Spanish Revival arches. But they all basically looked the same. Our house had baby blue siding and a bay window and fake shutters and a small back porch with these spindly little posts holding up this tiny little porch. And our neighbor right beside us had a similar house, but it was an odd green color. It wasn't very far away either. When my brother and I stood on the back porch on a cold January day and looked out across at our neighbor's house, we realized it was very close. We both realized it was actually an easy throwing distance away. I looked at my brother and quickly ran into the house and came out holding a nice, fresh, raw egg. We both smiled. We'd found happiness. So I wound up and threw the egg at the neighbor's house, and it hit with a satisfying crack and splat, and it started to ooze down a little bit, down the side. But it kind of stuck in one spot because it was January, and it was frozen. That egg, it froze to the siding and stayed there. A nice, shiny stain that became a character addition to this 80s house. But the problem with stains is that they are evidence that something happened. Really, to this day, I don't know why it surprised me that our neighbor knew right away. Number one, that it was an egg. And number two, that I threw the egg. It was so obvious. But it was also a sinking feeling. My dad came to me, "Kevin, did you throw something at Mrs. Wilde's house?" "No." "Did you throw an egg at Mrs. Wilde's house?" Silence. And then through tears, "Yes." The truth is, we have all stained our neighbor's house. We've all left stains on our life. Some of the stains are small and barely noticeable, but some of them are so obvious that they come to define the very house, the whole house. They are stains that we regret. Late at night, in the quiet, dark hours when we can't sleep, staring at the ceiling. Or in those times when we find ourselves alone, with our thoughts in the silence, wishing we could go and relive some of those moments and get them right this time. They may also be stains that we don't regret, but that we should regret. That we ought to regret, but we find that we don't really regret them. But we would regret them if our hearts were working properly. So all of us have left a stain somewhere in this life on ourselves and on others. We continue in our series through 1 John today, and we cannot escape the fact that 1 John is about sin. He writes about the sins of pride, deceit, hypocrisy, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of thinking that we have no sin. And it's maybe a timely word for us today because really this is not a comfortable topic. The thing is, people don't like to talk about sin much anymore. Historically, it's what the revivalists focused on. People like John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. They focused on sin and its effects and consequences. So much so that people were pursued through their whole life by a fear of sin. And it's a word that's fallen out of fashion. We prefer challenges or struggles or mistakes. And while those are valid concepts, we need to be aware that because of sin, we desire all, we all are broken in some way. We're not the way we're supposed to be. Sin leaves a stain. Because of sin, we are not the way we are supposed to be. The word and concept of sin is one that backs you into a corner. There is no room for excuses and justifications, no room for denial, just the ugly reality that if you were a Christian, a follower of Jesus, the idea of sin and its profound and destructive effects on people and creation is real, is a reality. So to go along with all of these things that have been happening today, I actually have to pause for a second and ask someone to get me a Kleenex. Sorry about that. You don't want to seem, you know. Thank you. So if you're a follower of Christ, we have to face the fact that this is a reality. In Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all stained. We've all left stains. As we go through this series in 1 John, we are aware that it is all about stains and getting our hearts working properly. It's about dealing with the stains, being honest about the stains, and moving on. Last week, Sherry Bennett introduced the series, and she talked about one of the main themes in 1 John, which is walking in the light. In other words, living our lives as followers of Jesus. Being a people who have stepped out of darkness, out of sin and oppression, into the light of Jesus that brings freedom. Freedom from small-mindedness, freedom from hatred, freedom from lust, freedom from addictions, freedom from broken relationships, and freedom from eggs. Freedom from all those things that stay with us that leave stains. So today we continue to look at what it means to walk in the light and to be a people that acknowledge and deal with the reality of sin. We continue on in 1 John today as we look at chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. See, the self-deceit of sin is powerful and destructive. They knew this even early on in the life of the church, in this early church. And in the church that we are today, we look to this for our example. They were struggling with sin and its power to deceive and hurt and destroy. There were some in this church who were making a claim. And the claim was this, that they had attained a state of spirituality that was higher than the others. That they were these elite spiritualists. The claim was that they were living without sin. It was sin denial. And I wonder if this is so different where many people are today. It comes in different forms. One form is just refuse to believe in sin. A refusal to acknowledge it. A refusal to give it any power. This form is popular because the idea of sin is so uncomfortable that we'd rather ignore it. Pretend it's not there. Shuffle it over to the side. And talk about repression and disorders and struggles. And please don't hear me wrongly. I'm not saying that these things aren't also a reality. What I'm saying is that they have displaced the concept of sin as something that is part of the human condition. Another form is spiritual elitism. It happened then and it happens now. People learn that if they say the right things at the right time and pray at the right time and use God's name for everything that they do, they can hide their true self. They can hide their true struggles, and it becomes a denial of sin. But maybe the biggest thing we do is we practice self-deception. We deceive ourselves. We don't face reality. This is what 1 John 1:8 says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I wonder if you guys are familiar with this thing called self-deceit. You know anything about that? You know, fooling yourselves? Self-deceit is one of the most powerful forces in humanity. It has the power to ruin friendships, to destroy marriages, to keep people from flourishing. It has the power to justify murder. It has the power to start wars. It has the power to bring down nations. And it can lead you to think that you can do small things and get away with them. Like throwing an egg at your neighbor's house and walking away like they won't realize it. That's self-deceit. Self-deceit is a powerful, destructive force. And I know that I have the ability, even the skill, to deceive myself. I know that I have the skill to talk about sin as if it's something out there in other people. See, I prefer to take the sliver out of my friend's eye, the stranger's eye, the outsider's eye, than I do to take the plank or the big piece of rough cut timber out of my own. It's easier that way. I wonder if I'm the only one. Because by diverting the focus away from ourselves and our own sin, we can empower ourselves to keep on living the same life. We empower self-deceit. And if John were here today to write to us or talk to us, he would say the same thing to us that he said to this early church. Wake up, people. You're deceiving yourselves by not dealing with sin. But here's the thing. He doesn't just beat us up and leave us there. He gives us a solution, a way out. And you know, when you're in darkness, you need a light. 1 John, the whole book of 1 John is about that light and that light exposing what was hidden. And he's saying, here, let me shine this light on your life. Are you ready? This is what he says that exposing light looks like. It's in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about confession. We need to practice confession so that we can accept his forgiveness, so that we can live in his light and be free. And the inability to accept the reality of forgiveness is the reason that God has given us the practice of confession. It helps us accept it. Now, you might wonder, If I'm a Christian and God has already forgiven me, why do I have to confess? And I'm going to suggest that's the wrong way to look at it. Confession isn't something that God needs. He's not clutching tightly to his mercy, waiting for us to confess before he lavishes his love on us, like he's some mean old grumpy curmudgeon holding on to the last cookie or something. Confession is for us. We need it to heal and change. And confession isn't just a simple transaction, like you trade a confession for a balanced book. It's a process that helps us to experience the power of forgiveness. It's a process of stain removal. You know what I had to do as a consequence? I had to go over to Mrs. Wilde's house with my brother, and we had to confess and apologize. It wasn't the greatest day of my life. I remember knocking on the door and telling her it was us. And then we had to go and scrub that siding to get that frozen egg off. It wasn't fun. It was stained, it was stuck, it was frozen, and it was ugly. But eventually the stain came off. Confession is like that. It's the process that Jesus walks us through that takes the stains away. And it's interesting, the act of confessing to another means that we've actually confessed to ourselves, because we cannot verbalize confession without processing it internally. Those of us who refuse to confess or simply do not confess to Jesus or others are probably not confessing to ourselves. Confession is an external practice that leads to internal health and is a reflection of the internal journey of humility and dependence on Jesus. And all of us should take it. When we confess, we are changed. We are changed because we are reminded of our own humanness and our own shortcomings. They're brought out into the open so that spotlight of righteousness and love can do its work. And really, when it comes down to it, confession is the ultimate anti-smugness tool. You can't be smug when you're confessing. Confession helps and frees us. When we confess, we gain some freedom. And freedom from the stain? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's called absolution, folks. And it's not scary. It means that we have faith that when we confess, Jesus is faithful to forgive, just like he said he would. That's it. It's grabbing onto the promises of Scripture and letting them wash the stains away, wash away all the guilt. Those stains that we carry inside, but we think everyone can see. It's scrubbing off the siding. Jesus is faithful. Confession is something we need to do. I invite you, if you haven't already, to start and enjoy the freedom. Now, there are many ways to do it. You can confess to a friend, and that friend can walk with you. But sometimes, as a start, you can confess to someone you don't know well. Sometimes this is easier. It's a way to get started. In our tradition, that might be a recognized church leader or an elder. We can confess together as a congregation. You can also confess in silence as a starting point in your journey, and then seek someone out to confess to. Maybe you've never thrown anything at your neighbor's house, but I'm betting that each of you, with no exceptions, have left a stain somewhere. It's a stain that's on your life or a stain that you've left on someone else's, so it's rubbed off and now it's stained you. And the way to get that stain off is to confess and to give yourself over to the work of Jesus, because he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to invite you now. I'm going to give you some space, depending on your comfort zones, to sit in your own silence and think of things that you might want to confess. If you feel like you need to, you also can go to someone that you know and make a confession to them. If you're here and you don't know anyone and you feel prompted to make a confession, you can make the confession to myself or to Pastor Eric. Put up your hand, please. But let us shine that light in our lives and have God reveal what he wants to reveal. Let's take a few minutes to do that.